Virgil Crook, Sunday School, April 18th, 2010.
Let's open our Bibles to Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke chapter 17. We'll read the first four verses, Luke 17, verses 1 through 4. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Just a quick reading of this portion of Scripture might give us the idea that Jesus is a little unreasonable here. His language is very, very gruff. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. The first part of the portion that we read has to do with offenses. The wording here is a little clumsy in our way of thinking. It is impossible that no offenses should come. Today's English version says this way: Jesus said to his disciples, things that make people fall into sin are bound to happen. And we'll look at the word offense here to understand what Jesus is saying about being offended. Weymouth translates it this way: it is inevitable that causes of stumbling should come. So the word offense here is speaking of causing one to sin. The word offenses in the Greek is skandalon. And that's probably not a good pronunciation of Greek, but you, as I pronounce the word, you can kind of get the word scandal or scandalize out of it. It means, actually the word offense, it means to bend. It's a trap stick, a bent sapling that is a snare. So the word offense here is speaking about a snare and comes from the word that they used to speak of a trap, you know, like to trap an animal or whatever. Another definition is this: the word offenses means occasions to stumble, occasions to stumble. The Greek word gives us our English word scandalize or scandal. And it originally referred to the stick that tripped a snare or a trap. These things must come because there is sin in the world. There will be offense, there will be stumbling blocks, there will be causes for people to stumble into sin because we live in a world of sin. But Jesus' point here is that they need not come from us. So it's inevitable that there will be stumbling blocks or things that cause people to sin. The Amplified uses this term: snares, traps set to entice to sin, are sure to come. Let's consider Jesus' words to Peter in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we'll read verses 21 to 22. Remembering Jesus' words here, they, in a sense, they were very severe. There will be offenses that will come. There will be causes for stumbling, causes for sin. But woe to him through whom they come. Matthew 16, 21. Sometimes we have this attitude as children of God that people are just looking for a reason to sin. So what we do doesn't make a whole lot of difference. People are going to sin. In a sense, that's true, but it's not the whole truth. Yes, people are looking for something. They are looking for a reason to excuse themselves and their sins. And they will find it. They are there. They're there. Now, our part is to make sure that it's not because of us. Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter thought about this, and he didn't think that was such a good idea. Verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter began to rebuke his Lord, his master, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Now in verse 23, we see Jesus' understanding of this situation. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. It's interesting that Jesus uses this term and speaks to Peter in this way. You are an offense to me. And then he explains, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, obviously, Jesus was not going to stumble. Jesus was not going to be led into sin. Jesus did no sin. There was nothing that could cause him to sin. But he tells Peter here that because of his attitude, he is putting a stumbling block in his way. That is an occasion to sin. And in this case, Peter was allowing Satan to use him as an instrument to be a snare to Jesus by his words. Of course, again, I want to emphasize that Jesus was not going to sin. It was not an offense in the sense that, oops, I might fall into sin here. But to rebuke Peter, he said, "This you're putting a stumbling block here." Let's read a few more references where this thought is given in the Word. Romans 14, verse 13. Take these from Paul's epistles. Yes, some references where Paul speaks about this particular danger. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Paul said, this is what we need to look at. This should be the aim of all of our actions, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. That is, according to our actions, our lifestyle. Paul is speaking here of our lifestyle, to not put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. We should so judge ourselves and our actions, our words, and our lifestyle, and think, well, now, if I do this, or if I say this, how will others react? What will it cause others to do? 1 Corinthians 8. Verses 8 through 13, another portion where he brings forth this point. You and I, as God's children, have liberty. God has given us, that he has brought us into the liberty of Jesus himself. And our natural tendency is to use this liberty in a way that we should not. And that's why Paul is exhorting here in 1 Corinthians 8 from verse 8, that we shouldn't act that way. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. That is, spiritually speaking, yes, there is some judgment and some wisdom we should use in what we eat and don't eat. But eating this does not make you more holy, or eating that does not make you more holy. It might make you more healthy, but Paul's not talking about health, but rather our spiritual condition. But beware. Having said that in verse 8, that it speaks of a liberty to eat meat or to not eat meat, or that's the subject, basically, things offered to idol or whatever. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. We must always be mindful in our lifestyle, what we do and what we don't do, what we say, what we don't say, what activities we participate in. We must always remember that there are those who are indeed looking for a reason or an excuse for their sin. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be Bolden to eat those things offered to idols. That's not a problem for us particularly here today, but it does apply to our activities, our daily activities and lifestyle in other ways. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, and then he brings it down to the nitty-gritty, as it were, if food makes my brother stumble, if eating this particular food causes my brother to be offended and to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That is an extreme position that Paul takes here. He had liberty to eat whatever, and I'm sure that he took that liberty, but always mindful of those around him. And if it would come to this, he says, if it would come to this, then I just won't eat meat. That's a pretty severe decision to come to. But I want you to notice, and we'll read some other scriptures where it's very plain that Paul had this intense desire to never, ever, in any way, in word or deed, cause someone else to sin. It's so easy to have the attitude, especially since we have such deep knowledge. We are grace saints, and we just have this wonderful liberty. And if somebody else doesn't get it, that's too bad. I'm just going to go ahead. I'm going to do this because I have liberty. That wasn't Paul's attitude. 1 Corinthians 10. He writes of it so often, and we're not going to consider all the portions this morning, but I just want to give you a sampling, as it were, of how often Paul touched on this subject. And I believe he lived this way. I don't believe these are instructions for us to follow, which he didn't follow. I believe that he speaks from his own experience. This was his lifestyle. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 32 and 33. Give no offense, or don't allow any offense. Don't allow any stumbling block. Neither to the Jews, that's one group, or to the Greeks, that's another group, or to the church of God. Those are the three basic groups of society. Jews, Greeks, in their unsaved condition, and then those who accept Jesus Christ, whether they're Jew or Greek, then they become the church of God. And it's interesting that Paul mentions here these three. Don't give offense to anybody, not to the Jews, not to the Greeks, nor the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Seeking to please, not in the sense of condoning sin or going into sin or living sinfully, but in the sense of living in such a way that his actions could not be condemned. 2 Corinthians 6:3. This is sort of a blanket statement of all that we have read or could read about Paul and his attitude, his style, his living, his lifestyle, or his way of living, his actions, his words, his activities. 2 Corinthians 6:3, we give no offense in anything. We give no offense in anything. And then notice the reason why he did this, or why they did this, because he says we, that our ministry may not be blamed. Their ministry could be complained about. People could say things about it, but they could find no blame. Now, whether you are a minister or whether you're just a layman, just a child of God, I believe the same thing should apply. Because we all, though we are not called ministers, we all have a ministry. Every child of God in the body of Christ is a minister. Though you may not carry that title and nobody ever calls you reverend or minister or pastor or whatever, but still you do have a ministry, and don't let your ministry be blamed. Let's turn to Acts 24 and verse 16. Again, this verse sums up very forcefully Paul's attitude towards this theme. Yes, there will be offenses. People will look for and find excuses for their sin. They are there. Jesus himself says it can't be avoided. It's inevitable. They're there. People are going to find them. But don't you be the reason. Acts 24, verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God, first of all, and men. I strive to have a good conscience without offense. Weiss translates it this way. And in this also, I myself am constantly disciplining myself to be having a conscience which does not cause offense to God and to men at all times. The phrase without offense has the thought of not leading into sin, or to not be led into sin, that which does not lead to sin, that which does not cause another to sin. Thayer says this, not leading others into sin by one's mode of life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And I believe that that is the thought of Jesus' statement also. Not leading others into sin by one's mode of life. Another meaning is to suffer harm. The thought here that Paul is presenting in Acts 24:16, and I believe also that Jesus is emphasizing in Luke 17. The thought here isn't to offend by preaching the word in the common sense of the word offend. Let's look real quick at the dictionary meaning of the word offend. One of the meanings, I've got seven here, but I just want to read one, is this. This is the common thought behind the word offend, as it's so often used. To cause resentful displeasure, irritate, annoy, or anger. And I think that's our concept, isn't it, of the word, I'm offended. You offended me. I'm irritated. I have displeasure. And they give an example here, a remark so thoughtless, it can only offend. A remark so thoughtless, it can only offend. Now that is our concept of the word offend. Somebody said something and it offended me, and that happens. But that's not really what Paul is talking about here. It's not being offended in the common sense of the word. But the word offend here, that Paul says, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to lead them into sin. We are quite often tempted, especially in a politically correct society in which we live today, sometimes to not preach, teach, or even testify about certain subjects because someone might be offended. Now, Paul was not talking. This is not Paul's thought in Acts 24:16. And we'll explain why that couldn't be a little bit later on. Now, if the word that we preach, teach, or testify about offends someone, we're not to blame. And there's no need to apologize. And I want you to stay with me now, because if I say something stupid or something thoughtless, which I've done, and it offends you, then I really should apologize. I've offended you. I remember when I was thinking about this, I thought about a situation when we first went to Paraguay. And I did something that offended the missionary that we were working with, Sister Minta Mae Monroe. Some of you may know her. Anyway, what I did offended her, and I didn't do it to offend her. And at the time, I wasn't thinking this is going to offend her. It wasn't that at all. I was just a little hasty in what I did, and it offended her. And when I realized that I had offended her, I went to her and I apologized because I had offended her. But preaching the Word of God and testifying about the Word of God needs no apology. If I preach, I'm going to give some examples here. If I preach that a believer is eternally saved and can't lose their salvation, and that offends somebody, I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to apologize. And when I preach it, I'm not going to apologize while I'm preaching it either, because that's what the Word of God says. And that will not offend you in the sense that we're using the Word both the way Jesus used it and the way Paul used it. I'm not going to say I apologize. If I preach that a believer should receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and that offends you, again, I'm not going to apologize because that's what the Word of God says. And if I offended you, it's not offending you the way that Paul is speaking of. I believe that we should always stand for, preach, teach, and testify the truth of God's Word, come what may. Now, I'm not talking here about an in-your-face attitude which some take. And a certain person comes to mind. Perhaps some of you know the name Phelps. Fred Phelps, ever hear that name? He's from my city. I say that just because it's a fact, not because I'm proud of it. He's fanatic. He's very strongly against homosexuality, which the Word of God brings out, and I believe we should teach and preach against homosexuality. But he pickets people. He pickets funerals. He pickets churches. He takes little kids along with him, and they stand out in front with these sometimes gross signs depicting a little too graphically what they're picketing. He's in your face. He's offending people. He's offending people, but he is what he's saying is the truth. But the way that he says it is not God's way. He is definitely in your face. That's the wrong way to do it. He should apologize to a lot of people, but he's probably not going to do it. But what I'm talking about is simply a simple preach, teach, and testify in season and out of season. And that will not offend. Paul was not talking about offending by preaching, teaching, and testifying the truth to others. He was talking here about the way he lived and his lifestyle. He spoke in a way and he lived in a manner that would not lead others into sin. A conscience without offense. A lifestyle that will not lead others into sin. Now, using Paul's word here and its meaning and the thought that is expressed, it's an offense to preach, teach, and testify about the bridal message and at the same time live a disorderly life of sin and immorality. That is the offense that Jesus is speaking about. That is the offense that Paul spoke about. To do one or say one thing and do another. Remember the meaning of the word. It means here to lead into sin. To lead into sin. And those of you that begin this church are very well aware of what I'm saying. How many people do you know that today are living a life of sin because of the immoral life of one man? I'm not going to go into the details. We're not going to hash it over. I don't want to bring back painful memories, but that is the truth. That's what Paul was saying. I don't want to have this kind of a lifestyle. I want to have a lifestyle without offense. How many people were offended? That is, they were led into a life of sin. And today, if we would look them up, they're not going to church. Or if they are, they're living a carnal life. They were offended in the way that Paul uses the word and the thought that Jesus used here. It's an offense to preach, teach, and testify about the wonderful provisions of God. and totally ignore the need of living a practical, separated life on a daily basis. That is what the offense is, because it causes people to go into sin. It causes people to live a life of sin. Such behavior and lifestyle is an offense. Applying the meaning of Paul's word in Acts, that's what leads to sin, or that which causes another to stumble. Preaching, teaching, or testifying one thing and living in a manner contrary to that teaching is what leads people into sin. It causes them to stumble. And this is what Paul strived to avoid. I almost said tried, but Paul doesn't use the word tried. And we'll look at his word strived. It wasn't that he thought, well, that's what I ought to do. He says, I strive to do that. And this is what he meant when he said he acted with a clean conscience. The truth preached, taught, and lived day by day will never offend anybody in the sense of leading them into sin or causing them to stumble. That's why I said in the beginning, I'm not going to apologize when I preach the truth. And if that truth offends you, you may get irritated, but it is not going to lead you into sin. If you will allow that word to work in your heart, you will be led into a deeper understanding of the life of Christ. Paul says, I myself always strive. Now, such a lifestyle or testimony doesn't happen by chance or by coincidence or by accident. People kind of think, well, they look at a saint that lives a life according to the Word of God. Well, that's just probably just easier for him to do that. Or, you know, that's the way he's brought up. A lot of things we can think. Paul says, I strive. It's not by accident. It's not by coincidence. It's not because circumstances are so easy for some people that they live a life that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. There's effort. Paul says here he strived to have a good conscience, and that clearly indicates it was not by accident. The word strive here means to exercise. I believe that King James uses that phrase in this verse. I exercise myself. And it means to form by art. To form by art. The word strive here means to form something by art or to adorn. Vincent says, or Vine says, to form by art, to work up raw material with skill. Hence, in general, to take pains, endeavor, and exercise by training or discipline. That was the way that we translated it. I discipline myself with a view to a conscience void of offense. Going back to Acts 24:16, I want to read that in the Amplified. Acts 24:16. This is the way the Amplified translates it. Therefore, I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying my body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. Notice the effort that Paul put forth in having a life without offense. Now, the effort here, of course, is not fleshly effort. It's not biting your teeth and gritting your teeth and biting the nail and just really digging in there and trying. But taking the Word of God and all the power that we find in God's Word and applying it to our life, we consciously gauge and judge our actions, our words, and our activities. If you get up in the morning and just live whatever comes along, this is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You have to judge. You have to gauge. You have to consider what you say. You cannot say what comes off the top of your head. That way you're going to offend somebody. You cannot Just engage in whatever activity. It seems good, so I think I'll do it. Everybody's doing it. It must be right. We need to consider these things in the light of the Word of God and what effect these words, these activities, and the other things that we do that we allow in our life, what effect that will have on somebody else. People will stumble and be offended. We can't stop or eliminate that. But notice Paul's way of stating here, I myself. This is a personal thing. It was very personal for Paul. And it should be personal for you and I. And I can't speak for you, but as for myself, I don't want to be the cause, because of my testimony, of someone stumbling. I don't want to lead people to sin. I want to lead them far from it, to the blessed and holy presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to live in such a way that my words, my activities, all that I do would lead people to a closer walk with the Lord, not cause them to sin. It's so easy to have that added, oh, well, I'm okay with the Lord. I know what I'm doing. And I've heard that excuse on several occasions. A couple of the people in the Bible school had that attitude, I can remember, that they had liberty. God has given us liberty in Christ to do this, to do that, to do the other. And other people, well, that's just too bad. No, it isn't. Philippians 1, verses 10 through 19. We're going to read here some more of Paul's testimony. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read here verses 10 through 19. I myself strive to not have offense, to live a life without offense, to live a life that would not ever lead anybody else to even think about living a life of sin or to commit an act of sin. Philippians 1, verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Why? That you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Notice once again that it doesn't just happen. Those who live a godly life, it's not because they're wimps. It's not because of anything else. It's because they have seen in the Word of God that that's the way they should live. That you may approve. The word approve here has the thought of comparing and judging something's if something is genuine or not. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Hold them up to the light. The light reveals everything. The light is the Word of God. And the reason is not that you might be able to pick at other people, but that you yourself may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And you know Paul's situation when he wrote these words. He was in prison. He was accused as a common criminal. And yet his life said something else. This is what the accusation is, and this is where he was, but his life said something else. So that it has become evident, in verse 13, to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. Here we see the proof of what Paul says in his epistles and what he said in Acts 24:16. His life was such that in this situation, a very deplorable situation, it became evident to everybody around him that there was something different about him, and his chains were in Christ. He lived for Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They were not offended. They were not led into sin. But rather they were led to be more bold in their own testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of life that you and I should desire to live. A life that encourages and challenges others to live for Christ. That's what we're here for. We're here to encourage one another to live for Christ. And if we have to go to some extremes to do that, not doing what we perhaps would have otherwise the liberty to do, then it's worth it. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. That's, again, it cannot be avoided. There's always going to be those. And some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What an example Paul gives us of his life. There will be offenses. There will be those that will stumble. There will be those that will take certain situations in certain activities and use that as an excuse. Well, brother so-and-so does this and another does that, so I think I'll do that too. May that never be the case in our life. We want to be examples of those who live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And once again, if preaching the truth offends, I'm not going to apologize. If I do something stupid and something offhand that offends you, let me know. I'll apologize, because sometimes I do say things I don't realize how dumb they are when we say them. You may not have that's my problem. You may not have that problem. But preaching the word of truth will never, ever offend you. That I know. You might not quite understand all that's said, and it may not make sense, but it's certainly not going to lead you into sin. I've used this example before, my own personal example, and I'll use it again, of time that I was in Paraguay, and I was in a certain place, and it was hot, humid and hot, and I was hot, and I was downtown. And I was thirsty, so I stopped into a bar. Now, a bar in Paraguay is not like a bar here in the States, okay? It's just a restaurant, but they call it a bar. So anyway, and they put out their chairs and tables on the sidewalk. So I just sat down out because I was tired. I'd been walking for quite a while. And so I sat down and ordered a Coke. I drank Coke then. I'm quitting. But not yet. Anyway, I ordered a Coke. And while I was sitting there, I noticed, when I sat down, I didn't notice it, but as I was sitting there waiting for the Coke to come, I noticed this humongous beer bottle in front of me. It was sitting right in front of me, like I'm here and it's there. And I thought to myself, because people knew me in this town, and I thought, I want to emphasize that I was tired, okay? I sat down and, oh, wow, don't want to get up again for a while after I drink my Coke, yeah. But I thought, you know, somebody would walk by and see this empty Coke bottle there, and I don't know what kind of a look I may have had. You know, when you're tired, sometimes not too, might have looked a little drunk, I don't know. Anyway, even though I was tired, I got up and moved. I moved to a table where there wasn't anything. That's kind of dumb. It didn't bother me, you know, as far as my own personal. I suppose, drink my Coke with 10 bottles around. But anyway, it's just a simple example of the lengths that we should go to not offend. People are going to be offended, but I don't want it to be because of me. I don't want them to be able to point the finger at me and say, because you did this, because you said this, I'm where I am today. And that happens. May the Lord help us to live such a life that that's never true in our lives. Lord bless you.